Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Bill. It is hard for us to convince our ministry partners that we are actually doing ministry in Hawaii twice a year, but we actually seriously are the ones who are blessed. We look forward to this time every year and have come to love so many of you, and you've fed into our lives. So thank you for allowing us, Bill and Pine, especially the privilege of being here.
I know, I'm just overcome with emotion thinking this is our last Sunday, but it is truly impossible to express how deeply grateful we are for our partnership with you and for trusting us with the pulpit and with your congregants. We don't take that lightly. And we're just so grateful that our common bond is in Christ Jesus and in the authority of his word. And that's what we've come to appreciate so, so very, very deeply here at Living Stones. So thank you for your faithfulness. And I want to give a shout out for tonight's sermon. I can't wait to hear it. I think that what is epidemic among us is a spirit of lack of gratitude. So I'm really looking forward to hearing how you're going to lead us in God's heart for us in the area of Thanksgiving tonight.
As Bill said, we're going to continue in the book of Daniel, relationship lessons from the book of Daniel. And last week, we talked about being prepared to be besieged. We talked about taking your stand early and publicly. Then surround yourself with godly support. And lastly, make your decisions based on conviction over consequences. So whether you're joining us on the lawn or in here or online, today we're going to continue in that pattern. Last week, we left Daniel and his three friends just getting threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace if they did not bow down to the golden image. And here's what is written in Scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, that, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So it sort of left us hanging, didn't it? I mean, they said that, so what's going to happen to them? Well, glad you asked. So here's what goes on, because Scripture tells us what happened to the three in Daniel 3. And it says, "And Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in the cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace." So they kept their word. They said, "We will not bow down. Our God is able, but even if he doesn't, we're going to continue to follow the Lord." Father, today as we consider a few more points from the life of Daniel and his three friends, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us a word of encouragement, instruction, challenge, whatever we need. And we're thankful that we can commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. So first, know that God will be with you in your time of testing. God will be with you in your time of testing. Continuing in Daniel chapter 3, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound in the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods.'" Wow, is that pretty cool? Here there's a fourth in there. And this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, "We're not going to fall down, but if not, we're still not going to bow down and follow you." Don't miss the irony here. The king throws the fiery furnace, throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. The men who throw him in are killed. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they live. This is the power of God.
And how hope-giving is this very truth that comes out of Daniel's life, that God is with us. We have so enjoyed talking story with many of you over these past 3 weeks. Some of those stories have been so encouraging and so heartening, and some have been heartbreaking. We know that many of you are facing struggles in your own life. You have health concerns. You have concerns about your children. You have concerns about your marriage. It's what we see everywhere we go, because we live in a broken world, and pain and suffering are part of our journey on earth. That actually is true, obviously, of the life of Christ. And as Christ followers, we can expect that suffering is going to be a part of our life. But we have the promise that in our suffering, He is with us. Against all odds. I mean, who in the world could have pictured what would happen in that fiery furnace that was heated to 7 times its normal heat? But that God would be with them and that He would protect them, He was absolutely in the fire. In Psalm 23, we're reminded, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I think one of our greatest fears when we're suffering is that we're alone. And we just want to be reminded today that we are never alone, that our God is faithful. We will fear no evil, not because the evil is not real. The evil is real. Our suffering is real. Our pain is real. But He is with us in our suffering. And that is immensely comforting. In John 10, we're reminded, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought them out on his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And our encouragement this morning from this passage is that we're only going to know the shepherd's voice as we listen to him through his word, through people who proclaim his word faithfully. There's an awful lot swirling around us, actually in the name of Christ, that isn't consistent with his voice for us. And so we need to be very intentional to make sure that the shepherd's voice we are listening to is following the true shepherd.
Moses, talking in Deuteronomy, puts it this way: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will, what's that word? Never. He will never leave you or forsake you. In the New Testament, in a time where many were falling away from following Jesus because of the hard things that were happening there, Peter and Jesus have this interchange in John 6, 67 and 69. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." In times of stress and tension and difficulty and failure, the question is, who do we turn to? And Peter nails it. He says, well, I don't know, but there's no better option. You are the only one who is the Son of God and has words of eternal life.
This past year for our family has been very challenging as our great niece was at age 2, exactly a year ago, right after Thanksgiving, was diagnosed with an E. coli bacteria infection, which literally threatened her life. For the entire month of December, she was on life support. She was in ICU. They pulled out all the stops, major surgery to remove her large intestine. And we watched our nephew and niece-in-law consistently, in the face of so much trauma and the threat of death, consistently turn to Jesus. Here we are a year later. Sweet little Isla is now 3. She's alive, but she's on the heart transplant and liver and kidney transplant list. And she's been on a feeding tube for a full year now. Her life has been significantly altered and compromised. But I just want to tell you that watching our nephew and niece walk through this with unfaltering faith in the midst of more pain than they ever imagined, with fears that they never knew existed. But they have consistently turned to Jesus. And I want to tell you, when they were released from Children's Hospital after 2 months of being in there, that hospital had been rocked by their faith. They had so many opportunities to explain why, in the face of so much difficulty, they had a peace that even though their tears flowed, they had confidence that God was with him. And that is probably the most comforting word we can proclaim today, is whatever we're facing. And we realize even as the holidays are coming, some of us are facing the reminder that we're estranged from family members, that we're at odds with one another, that many, many things aren't as they should be in the world. But our God is with us.
So lean into Christ. Know he wants to carry you through those difficult times. Secondly, strive for excellence. Strive for excellence. Then this Daniel became distinguished among all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Wow, what a statement. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error was or fault was found in him. Daniel seemed to know that he was not working for the king. He was working for the king. And because he was working for the king, then everything he did was to be done with excellence. The Apostle Paul says it this way, "Obey your masters, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people." Daniel knew who he was serving, and because he was serving the king, he did it with excellence.
But we can be so bound to the benefits of this earth that very often we're motivated to do our best just so we can get the promotion, just so we can get the raise, just so we can get the human praise around us. And while those things can benefit our lives in some ways, the true motivator for us doing things with excellence, striving to do our very best, is because we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at some point, we'll give an accountability for our life. I love the passage of Matthew. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to you." No. "And give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I don't know if you've ever thought about the natural avenue of evangelism that comes when we live our lives wholeheartedly for Jesus. When our work reflects that we are working for a higher call than what we're going to experience here on earth, that is a head turner. Through our many years of life in ministry, we've heard more complaints from employers who say that sometimes their Christian employees are their worst employees because they're happy to sit there and do their quiet time on company time or talk about Jesus in the lunchroom in an offensive way. Let us not be counted among those. Let's let our work help people discover who this Jesus is that we serve. In an excellent book entitled Your Work Matters to God, Douglas Sherman and William Hendricks write, "The key to bringing the culture and the church back together, to renewing the workplace and reforming the church, may well be in a movement of people who are known for their hard work, for the excellence of their effort, for their honesty and unswerving integrity, for their concern for the rights and welfare of people, for the quality of the goods and services produced, for their leadership among coworkers, in short, for their Christ-likeness on and off the job." And whatever you do, Colossians reminds us, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
You know, we're followers of Christ, and we are called to reflect his image. And everything God did was good. When you read through the creation story, it was good. It was good until he made humans. Then it was very good. See, God doesn't do any schlocky work. and we are to reflect his image. Daniel was exemplary in his work. So don't settle for mediocrity. Don't say, I'll just do enough to get by. We're children of the King. We're to reflect his image. As Virginia said, we should be the best employees. We should be the best employers. Do everything with excellence. And may I just step on a couple toes? Tip with excellence. If you're at a restaurant, and especially if you pray, for heaven's sakes, don't stiff the waiter. You've just said you follow the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and you give 5%. Don't stiff it. In fact, one of the things that some of our friends have done is if they pray, they say to their waiter, it's our custom to pray and give thanks to God before our meal. Is there anything we could pray for you for today? And it's amazing how people respond to that. But then you've outed yourself like Daniel did last week. You better tip well. You better be polite because you're representing the King. Ephesians 5:21, talking about submission to authority, says that we submit to authority as unto the Lord. In our relationships, there it's unto the Lord. Are you a husband who's come to the Lord? You should be an excellent husband. When you come to the Lord, you should be kinder. You should be more gentle. You should listen. You should ask questions about your mother-in-law. You should do things that say, God has changed me, and I am a different person.
Or maybe you're a wife who's come to Christ, and your husband has not yet come. Once again, in 1 Peter 3, it tells us that by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can win our husbands without even a word because of our gentle and chaste spirit. And I know many women who long for their husbands to know Jesus. Has he made such a difference in your life that your husband wants to know who this Jesus is, who has changed you? You should be more respectful to him. You should be more willing to spend time with him. You should listen to him. Maybe you should even cook a few meals or at least get a Costco membership so you can get prepared food and bring it home and let him know that you actually care about him. Like Daniel and his friends, being faithful and excelling. But maybe you're the person who you've done something and your neighbor says, oh my gosh, that meal that you sent over was so great. And your husband says, oh, thank you, it was nothing. And he never says, yeah, my wife worked really hard on that. And you may feel like, oh, great. Why did he get all the glory for that? In my mind, it's a little bit like taking a picture of a sunset, showing your pictures, and people saying, wow, you're a great photographer. Seriously? You'd have nothing to photograph if the God of this universe hadn't painted the sky. If in those moments we don't give the glory back to him, we've missed an opportunity.
So do your best for his glory. Then thirdly, be consistent in spiritual disciplines. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, which a great phrase, when Daniel knew. So he's full knowledge. When Daniel knew that the document is signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. The edict was you can't pray to any other gods. And it says when Daniel knew that, he just continued on. It didn't faze him. Daniel didn't see his spiritual disciplines change because it might cost him something. Those were his spiritual disciplines. That's what he did. And again, he didn't count the consequence. Often we may change our spiritual disciplines publicly or privately because we don't want to be embarrassed. I was the best man at a wedding years and years ago, and we were having dinner in New York at a very fancy restaurant, and all of us were believers except the sister of the groom. And we were laughing and joking. It was going great. And then the meal came, and we're just starting to eat, and Shelley said, oh, don't you pray? Yeah, we'll pray. And she said, well, aren't you going to bow your head and fold your hands? Oh, no, Shelley, you don't need to even close your eyes. You can just look at each other and pray. She said, so are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of prayer? This is the one who didn't know the Lord. And we all bowed our heads, folded our arms, and we prayed. And everybody stared at us because this raucous table that they thought had been drinking, obviously, it must be, all of a sudden went silent. Don't be embarrassed about your spiritual disciplines. Scripture tells us we are to pray unceasingly, without ceasing. That is to be part of our life. It's a natural rhythm. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus.
And so one of our best tips that we regularly give at marriage conferences and when we meet with couples comes after we ask the question, how many of you pray regularly with your spouse? Now, we're not talking about over the meal. We're talking about that you actually pray about concerns in your life, giving praise to God, committing your cares to Him. And we just want to tell you that a very paltry amount of hands ever are raised. And one of the statistics that we came across when we were writing our dissertations was that though the divorce statistic stands at around 35 to 50%, depending on who you read, for couples who pray together regularly, that statistic falls to less than 1%. And we were really shocked when we read that, but then it made sense. One, that the enemy knows that prayer is powerful. And so he does everything he can to thwart our best efforts. The New Year's is coming up, and many of us will make resolutions, and this is the year we're going to pray together as a couple every day. And it will last for a few days, and then life takes over. Or the reality of, oh yeah, that's why we never did this. She prays so long. I mean, seriously. Or we can never get our schedules to jive. Or I'm a night person. She's a morning person. It just never works. We have a million reasons. We want you to identify that those reasons are coming from the enemy himself because he doesn't want you to pray together. He doesn't want you to discover this amazing avenue into the heart of God that when we approach the throne together, it does something for us as a couple. So we're going to challenge you. Don't wait until New Year's. Decide today. We want to implement this. We want to make a commitment to this.
And we want to just say, here's a very easy way to do it. Starting tomorrow, whenever you separate from each other, go your separate ways, just look at each other and say, what could I pray for you today? What could I pray for you? And then pray right there. It can take a minute, and it will change your life. Because you start a pattern of coming every day to the Lord, and it makes a huge difference.
Or another one of our disciplines you probably have picked up is we walk 5 miles together every day. And we try to do that at 6 in the morning, especially here, because obviously it's the coolest time of the day. And we honestly spend about half that time praying for people we've been meeting with, for our families, for concerns that we have. And it's just so natural. It's a natural conversational way for us to come to God together as a couple. And for me, because it's multitasking, it works so well. But decide what works for you. I do have to say this, though. Even though I don't think that there's a prescribed, everybody needs to get up early, pray, walk, do whatever, I think that obviously there's tremendous latitude in when we do our spiritual disciplines. But I will tell you from my own life that if I don't get it in early, I don't get it in. I don't know about you. Or I'll at the very end of the day say, oh my gosh, I haven't had my quiet time yet. I better check that box. I feel like at that point it becomes a duty to make sure that I get it done. I'm just going to suggest that you honestly evaluate your own life and say, am I growing in Christ's likeness? Am I spending time in God's word? Am I praying? Are we as a couple praying? Go through the inventory and say, you know what, we haven't done really well on that, but we can do better. So starting today, we're going to pray together, or I'm going to start back at my quiet time. Choose one thing to focus on so you don't set yourself up for colossal failure, and get moving in that direction.
And as Virginia said, give your best, the best time of your day to the Lord. Some of us, many, like Virginia said, are morning people, and we say, good morning, Lord. Other people are not, and they said, good Lord, it's morning. And we're the opposite. Whatever your rhythm is, give it. Jesus prayed at all different times. You know, some will say, oh, he got up early in the morning and prayed. That's true. But after he fed the 5,000, he went out midday and prayed. I mean, Jesus prayed in all these different situations. So the issue here is be intentional with your spiritual rhythms.
And the whole goal is not so we can be box checkers. It was a John Ortberg year book that was written years ago, Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. And he said, you know what? Some of you memorize one verse a week for your whole life. But if those verses aren't changing your life, then they're vaporous. Or some of you never miss a quiet time. You are absolutely religious in doing it. But God isn't as impressed that you check the boxes every day as he is that his word is changing us. That's what the goal of spiritual disciplines is. Not so we can impress God with our legalistically kept checklist, but so that he can see a heart that is really changing by his spirit.
So be intentional with spiritual disciplines and rhythms that last. Fourthly, live in such a way that those who don't believe will be drawn to believe.
Reading from Daniel 6, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, oh, king, live forever. What an interesting response of Daniel.
Isn't it interesting, the king who had Daniel thrown in the lion's den because he was praying regularly, believed that that God could deliver him from the lion's den. You know, isn't it interesting in times of crisis that often people turn to people of faith? In a mass shooting, they bring in pastors, or if your child is very sick, a person who doesn't believe may ask you, would you pray? You're a person of prayer. You're religious, aren't you? Or a struggling marriage, or whatever it is. That is just the nature of us. You know, if a plane is going down, everybody is praying. Nobody's an atheist when the plane. Oh, God, help us. And we need to be those people that are living in such a way that when those who don't believe are in crisis, they turn to us. Remember, if they don't know you're a believer, they won't turn to you. But if they know you're a believer, you do things in excellence, they are drawn to you, you're winsome in your way of living life. When they have a crisis, most likely they'll come to you. So Polycarp, who we talked about last week, remember, who was burned because he would not denounce the Lord and say Jesus, Caesar is Lord. This is what another author said about him. Going back to Polycarp, one historian wrote, Polycarp's death was remembered by everyone. He is even spoken of by the heathen in every place. See, even those who don't believe, they believe because of our life. So the question here is, what do people know? What do people who know us think about God? What do people who know us think about God? And fifthly, give all praise to God. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut up the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. You know, and this is like maybe you've done a project and maybe you're the man and somebody looks at your bathroom project and says, wow, that was incredible project you did, the renovation here. Maybe your wife did most of the work. And all you do is smile and say thanks. How's the wife feel? Hey, I did that. Or, you know, maybe there's a meal that's cooked and we, you know, I cook the best chocolate chip cookies in the world, but people are constantly thanking Virginia. We'll bring them and they say, oh, thank you, Virginia. Those are excellent. And Virginia doesn't go, thank you. She always says, well, thanks, but Paul actually made them. And, you know, I think sometimes God feels this way. Look what he's done, and we just remain silent. Instead of giving thanks and giving praise to him for what he has done in our life. And Daniel immediately goes and gives praise to God who has saved him.
And so the lesson from this, from Daniel, is be quick to give praise to God. Look for ways to acknowledge that it's the God of this universe for whom we live, who has given us our very breath every single day. It's really all about him. It's not really about me.
And lastly, leave repayment of wrongs to God. Leave repayment of wrongs to God. And the king commanded those, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Don't miss this. When Daniel is brought out of the lion's den, the first thing he says is, "O king, live forever." I don't think that'd be my natural response. Na, 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 na. You know, it was still, there's still respect given those in authority. And his first thing is, "O king, live forever." He didn't take revenge onto himself. He didn't say, "Now let's go and get those people and throw them in." No, he let the king and God deal with that. See, we are not equipped physically or psychologically to be vengeful and to be bitter. It just eats away at us. It destroys us. And that's why as you come tonight and talk about thankfulness, that's the opposite. It's being thankful for who God is. It isn't being bitter about what's happened to us in other circumstances.
And we left this one as the last point because I think this is the hardest. I think that every one of us have justice meters inside of us that give us permission to continue to maintain the ledger against someone who's been really, really hurtful to us. And every one of us have those stories. It's one of the things we face constantly in marriage counseling for a partner who has been betrayed through infidelity. How do you get over that? How in the world will they make sure that the person who did that to them knows how deeply wounded they are as a result of it? And we've had people in our office who have said, "I will never forgive that. There are a lot of things I could forgive in life, but not that." And I think that it is true of human nature that we want to exact payment. We want to make sure we get even. It's part of our fallen human nature. And we're pretty sure that God isn't going to do it good enough. So we need to help him out. And some of us live with huge reservoirs of bitterness and of hatefulness towards other people, and we walk with it every day of our life. And as Paul said, we were never designed for that. In the Psalms, it says, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away. It's bad for us to carry bitterness and unforgiveness and the desire for revenge. And I know we've lived long enough in life to know that some of you have super duper difficult things that you're called to forgive and that you're called to release to the holy God of this universe, who has promised, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay evil, says the Lord." Mm-hmm. We read that, but we have a hard time believing it. And so we feel we have to take that into our own hands.
You think about Daniel, and think about if he had decided to rehearse all that had gone wrong in his life. 15, I was taken away. How many of us make excuses for how we're living today because of what our parents did to us or what somebody did? Well, Daniel could be bitter about that. He could be bitter that he got, you know, we went to the king's table and they fed him the wrong food or wanted to feed him. He could be bitter about his friends being taken away and thrown in the fiery furnace. He could be bitter about being thrown in the lion's den. But as we've said, we know that Daniel lived to be 80 or 90 years old. And he seemed to live to be a thankful man because he didn't focus on bitterness.
So again, we're not saying this is an easy process. We think it's difficult. In fact, the statement that to err is human, to forgive is divine is no more true than it is in this situation. We aren't going to be able to come up with that on our own. This is where we need the grace of God working out in our lives in ways that is beyond human explanation. Cleansing our heart with a desire to honor him and to trust him. At the bottom line, it really is about trusting God to be God. we need his mercy and grace every bit as much as anyone who has wronged us needs his mercy and grace. None of us are exempt. Even though we rank our sins, and most of us rank ourselves on a sliding scale, and we are arbitrary with other people who have wronged us. Jerry Sitzer has written a book that I think everybody should have. It's now years old, but it's entitled A Grace Disguised. And Jerry Sitzer and his wife were in a homeschooling program where they had driven into Idaho to visit a Native American reservation, evening powwow. On the way home, they were struck by a drunk driver. And in the time it took the emergency vehicles to get to them in this very remote setting, Jerry Sitzer held his mother, his wife, and his four-year-old daughter in his arms as each of them passed into eternity, leaving him with three young children, this young college professor. And in his book, A Grace Disguised, the subtitle of which is How the Soul Grows Through Loss. He's a most credible voice for us because few of us will experience the depth of loss that Jerry Sitzer experienced on that rural road in Idaho that night. But this is what he writes. Forgiveness, in the end, is simply choosing to do what is right. He writes this after the drunk driver was acquitted of the charges against him because the drunk driver's wife was also in the car, his pregnant wife, and he convinced the jury that she was driving, not him, and they let him off. So Jerry Sitzer not only has to live with the reality of all of these losses, but the loss of justice ultimately by this system. And he writes, forgiveness is simply choosing to do the right thing. It heals instead of hurts. It restores broken relationships, and it substitutes love where there was hate. Though forgiveness appears to contradict what seems fair and right, forgiving people decide that they would rather live in a merciful universe than in a fair one, for their sake as much as anyone else's. Life is mean enough as it is. They choose to not make it any meaner. However difficult, forgiveness in the end brings freedom to the one who gives it. Forgiving people let God run the universe, and they let God punish wrongdoers as he wills, and they let God show mercy as he wills as well.
He lets God be God. And when we do that, that's extremely freeing. So lastly here, don't be consumed with getting even, carrying bitterness and resentment. It will kill you. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Let the Lord take care of that. So 10 lessons out of Daniel's life. Be prepared to be besieged. Take your stand early and publicly. Surround yourselves with godly support. Make your decisions based on convictions over consequences. Know that God will be with you in your time of testing. Strive for excellence. Be consistent in spiritual disciplines. Live in such a way that those who don't believe, believe. Give all praise to God and live repayment of wrongs to God. Again, Daniel found favor with man and with God. He made good choices early in life to follow the Lord, and the Lord never let him down. The Lord was with him. He followed him all through his life until he died at an old age. And the challenge is to us again this morning, if you're young and you're wrestling with who do I follow, follow the God of Daniel. You'll never regret it. God will never leave you. It doesn't mean you won't go through difficult things, but you'll never regret it if you fully follow the Lord. Some of us have maybe wandered away, whether you're on the lawn or watching online or in here. You used to follow the Lord, and now you're not. It's never too late to come back. It's never too late to accept forgiveness because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and to make a choice to follow him and make him Lord of your life. Some of you maybe have never made that decision and you're going, wow, I've never even heard this. I don't understand, but I want to. I want to know more. I want to know this one that Peter said, who else do we go to? Maybe you've tried everything else and nothing's working out. And you say, I'm going to come to you because you are the living God. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And this could be the day of a new start for you. There will be people up here after we close on the prayer team, and they would be absolutely delighted to pray with you or to answer some questions. Virginia and I will be out at the resource table. And this could be a really important day for you in your own life, your life of marriage, your family, as you choose to be faithful and follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Oh, if you're online, thank you. If you're online, you can go online and somebody will pray with you there and lead you there. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are always there, that we can come to you. The line is never busy, that 24 hours a day you will respond to us. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And so we ask that you would help us to be those who would not leave you, that we would follow you. We thank you when we do leave you, that you are there with open arms welcoming us back. Because you love us, you want the very best for us. So we commit ourselves to you in the strong name of your Son, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen.